You're listening to audio from the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Marshall. For more information about EPC Marshall, visit epcmarshalltx.org.
All right, so as we close out our summer series on the Psalms, it's appropriate to end with what we would call a hallelujah psalm, right? The hallelujah psalms are the final five psalms of the book of Psalms, right? In each of these psalms, they open and close with the word hallelujah, or praise the Lord, right? And in the Hebrew, it's hallelujah, right? And so we kind of translate hallelujah. Our psalm today is Psalm 146, and it's the opening hallelujah. It's the first of the five last closing hallelujah songs, the opening of the hallelujah finale, if you would, of this wonderful collection of psalms. And someday, maybe in a different life, a different church, maybe in 10 years and y'all forget, I'm going to do this all over again, and we're going to end at Christmas and do the hallelujah chorus right at the end, and it's really just going to work out beautifully. But this is not that year. So before we dig into the psalm, please join me as we pray one more time. Heavenly Father, may we truly approach your word this morning with the word hallelujah. Praise the Lord on our lips. You are God, worthy of more praise than we could ever possibly be so. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we study your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll read all of Psalm 146. Please join me as we read. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Church, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever, and this is his word. Thanks be to God. So you may have noticed this, but the end of Psalms feels a little bit like the beginning of Psalms, right? We saw in Psalm 1 and 2 that Yahweh in his anointed reign, that the great priest king crushes the nations who rebel. He rules from Mount Zion, so kiss the son lest he be angry and you perish. Remember, that's how the Psalms began. And now we're at the end, the Psalms of praise, and what's the focus once again? Yahweh reigns. So the entire body of the Psalms are bookended by the rule and reign and the lordship and supremacy of God. All of them, both front and back. And this is kind of where we get our kind of big idea, or kind of the underlying point of today's psalm, and here it is. It's that Yahweh is better and deserves your best. Okay, Yahweh is better and deserves your best. So structurally, this is a two-part psalm, and it's bookended with these matching refrains. Okay, so in verse 1, we have the hallelujah refrain. In verses 2 through 4, we have Yahweh as the better king. In verses 5 through 9, we have Yahweh as the better judge. And then in verse 10, we have the hallelujah refrain once again. So let's look first at our opening hallelujah refrain in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So I think one of the problems with the Psalms, if you can call it a problem, you probably shouldn't, but one of the problems with the Psalms is that sometimes overfamiliarity can breed contempt. Right? Have you heard that? That kind of phrase? Like, I mean, how many times can you read the phrase, praise the Lord, without beginning to lose kind of the sense of awe that should accompany it? Candace and I had this conversation when we were on vacation this summer. We were, in the mountains of Colorado, and we made the mountains in Yellowstone, the Grand Tetons. We got to see all this beautiful imagery, all this beautiful scenery. And after like a week of walking out and the mountains being in the backgrounds, in your first couple days, you think, how could this not be humbling? Like when you first get up in the mountains, everywhere you look, there's these white caps. They're all over. Pike's Peak is over there. How could this not be humbling? What a blessing it is to see this every day. How can this landscape not put us in awe of the Creator? And then by day five, you forget there are mountains. Right? It just becomes part of the local scenery. It's no longer special. And very often, that's what happens with words like hallelujah. Right? So much so that we begin to use them in scenarios that aren't really appropriate or maybe aren't reverent. And it becomes just another filler word in our vocabulary. I'm sure we've all done this. You remember the days, the ancient pre-COVID days of the DMV? Right? Remember, you didn't really do appointments. You would just go up there and you would sit and you would pull a ticket. And it made no sense with the numbering system because you'd be like, on number 23, you'd pull 24 and they go number 47. Okay, what do I do? You would spend all day at the DMV and they would finally call your number. Hallelujah. And you go up to the front. So I'm not suggesting that it's an entirely inappropriate time to invoke the praise of God, but maybe your heart isn't really behind the praise of God when you say it. Right? There are moments where we just use it as part of our filler vocabulary. And as we're going to talk about in a few weeks, I believe that you can argue that calling upon the name of the Lord in any way without the utmost sincerity is a violation of the third commandment, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. So I want to slow down here. I want to chew on the word hallelujah a little bit, chew on what it means to cry hallelujah, because we don't want to let the praise of God be in vain. We don't want to pass by the words simply because we're familiar with them. We don't want them to become the mountains in the background that have lost their awesomeness. So let's spend a few minutes on the word. We should first note that when the psalmist cries out, hallelujah, it's a command. Right? It's a command. But who is the command or to whom is the command addressed? It is his soul. And the Hebrew word for that is his nephesh, okay? So we're going to work on nephesh a little bit here. So to understand this phrase, praise the Lord, O my soul, we have to understand nephesh. And like many other Hebrew words, we don't have a great English parallel. We just don't have a great word that's one-for-one match with this word translated as soul. So one's nephesh does not continue to exist after death. So when he says, praise the Lord, O my soul, he's not necessarily talking about his eternalness, right? His eternal soul in the way we understand soul. We see that in the garden, nephesh is granted to Adam when God breathes life into him. But it's not a piece of God, yet it finds its source in God, okay? So the best way to describe nephesh is probably that it is that which experiences life and represents living. So when he says, praise the Lord, O my soul, he's saying, praise the Lord, all of that which experiences life and represents living within me. It's pretty comprehensive, and it's a mouthful, which is why we just say, O my soul. In other words, the psalm opens with the command, praise the Lord, all that is life within me. Not just my tongue, not just my mind, not just my heart, everything. Whatever it is that represents living is commanded to praise God. So friends, it's more than just a muttered hallelujah. It's more than an outward claim void of any kind of inward emotion. This is praise found in our very being of who we are, everything that is living. And there's a question there, right? Because, David's really good at this. The Psalms are really good at this. When David talks about crying in his bed at night, thinking about the greatness of God, you can think, I've probably never cried in my bed at night thinking about the greatness of God. Like, David has a standard that seems so unreachable at times. And so the question is, like, when's the last time you praised the Lord with all of life that is within you, with your very being, with all of you, or has praise just become something in the background of your life? And so the psalmist, he really sets this up well, right? He's orienting our nephesh, he's orienting our soul, orienting all that is life within us properly, so that we might be able to see as we continue that Yahweh is better and deserves our best. And the first way he does this is by showing us that Yahweh is the better king. Look with me at verses 2-4. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there's no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. So in verse 2, the psalmist and his nephesh will praise the Lord all his days as long as he lives, and that includes singing God's praises. So we need to define a term, the term praise a little bit, right? So because it's another one of those diluted words, right? You know, we do use praise differently than probably the biblical sense of it. We've discussed hallelujah, but what's entailed in praise, right? So when struggling to enjoy praising God, C.S. Lewis, who just has a wonderful way with words, wrote this: part of my initial problem was that I did not see that it's in the process of being worshiped that God communicates his presence to men. You hear that? So it's in the process of being worshiped that God communicates his presence to men. This is why I couldn't appreciate praise, because I didn't understand that this action communicates something blessing to me. In other words, God is the only being in whom praise of him blesses us. Think about that. We praise all kinds of things in life. God is the only being who praise of him communicates something back to us. So first, praise isn't something we simply do for God. It's something that edifies us and builds us up. If we refuse to praise God, then we're not only neglecting the praise due him, but we're rejecting his blessings. That's an important piece. And in fact, if you look closely enough, you will see that every law, every command God gives has a blessing to it. Every command God gives, the Old Testament, we look through, he's legal, he's all this stuff. All of those things come with blessings. God's commands are also blessings. And so he's a better God than you could ever imagine. C.S. Lewis continues in his discourse talking about praise, and he defines praise as this. This is great. Inner health made audible. So inner health made audible. In other words, men praise what they value. So what's in your heart, that's what you will praise. And so friends, what do you value? Your jobs, your achievements, your golf handicap, your retirement funds, your grandchildren, your favorite football team. You praise what you value. What do you praise? Now, I have a little excursus here that I'm going to kind of target my men with in the room, so I'm sorry, but get ready. Men in the building, it's time to have a discussion, usually a pretty uncomfortable discussion. Obviously, praise is more than simply singing, but the psalmist does indeed say that he will sing praises, right? He will sing praises to God all the days of his life. And men, we generally stink at singing. We do, right? And I don't mean that we aren't good at it or that we don't have good voices. I mean we just simply don't do it. Sure, we sing Sweet Caroline at the baseball game, Take Me Home, Country Roads, Ring of Fire, or how about The Eyes of Texas Are Upon You? But there's a weird thing that happens when men walk across the threshold of the sanctuary door. They come down with what I like to call spontaneous laryngitis. All right, spontaneous laryngitis. And this is bizarre. It's a bizarre medical anomaly. It incapacitates men and their ability to sing praises to their creator beyond much of a mumble or a whisper. It's really a national pandemic. And in days past, songs were the territory of warriors marching to battle or returning in song. In days past, the art of crafting a song or leading with a strong voice was admired. And today, singing is left to those with performance vocals, to our women, and to our children. What happens? James Boyce has a theory. It's a tough theory to hear. And here it is. We value others more than we value God. We value the opinions and the evaluations of men over those of God. Singing is for women, children, and professionals, not me. And I have another strong statement I'm going to give to you here. And if you don't agree, you come talk. Maybe I can soften it, nuance it. But I believe if your men aren't singing praises in the Lord's house, they're going to struggle to lead children to God in their own. There's something that singing praises does for the soul. Trying to decide how far to push this. Not just the soul, but the nephesh. your core, your being, your inner part, all that is alive within you. We're told that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? So if the praise of God is not in your mouth, then there's a chance it probably isn't in your heart. And so the psalmist says, I'm going to sing praises to my God as long as I live, all the days of my life, as long as I have breath. And so here it is, men, maybe it's time we do some evaluation, right? Maybe it's time we evaluate voices of praise are fitting for the better king. Voices of praise are fitting for the better God and the better judge. And Yahweh is better, and he deserves our best in all elements of praise. And with that, I'll end my excursus and we'll keep going. The psalmist goes now to describe Yahweh as the better king. So he set us up, and we're moving on now to Yahweh as the better king. Look with me again at 3 and 4. Put not your trust in princes, in the son of man, in whom there's no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Put not your trust in princes, son of man, for there's no salvation here. Right? Church, too many of us are waiting for that elected official, that next president, that next employer to make everything right in our world. And while we should strive for godly leaders, godly justice and peace to flow from our elected leaders, they're not the ones in whom we place our trust. The hope of a fallen people is salvation. And as an infallen man, you will not find salvation. As a fallen people, what we need is righteousness and salvation that does not exist in fallen man. And the psalmist gives us the reason for this in 4. He says, when his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. In other words, from dust you have come, and to dust you shall return. There's no salvation in princes because they can't defeat their greatest enemy, death. There must be something. There must be someone better than what princes and kings can offer in this world. And this is illustrated really well in the time of the judges, right? So as long as a judge lived, Israel had peace. Remember, the judge would come, he would deliver them, the judge would reign or rule, and they would have peace. And when the judge died, what happened? Israel turns right back into fallen sin, right back into their wickedness. And so what you see is the judge is great as far as a human fallen judge goes, but he's not enough. We need something more. Human kings return to dust. We need something better. What mankind needs is not an earthly king. Mankind needs an eternal king. The kind of king that breathes life into kings of dust. That's the kind of king that we need. The kind of king whose plans never perish. And we only find that king in Yahweh. So don't put your hope in earthly princes. Don't waste your praise of your nephesh on kings of dust. Yahweh is better, and he deserves your best. And so we've seen that Yahweh is the better king because he holds salvation and he reigns forever. Next, we'll see that he's the better judge. Better because he judges with faithfulness. Look at me at verses 5-7, and then we'll continue with 8-9. Sorry. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, and who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. It's interesting. This section actually begins with a beatitude. Blessed is, right? We're familiar with those in the New Testament. We always look for them in the Old Testament. It's a beatitude. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And this sounds familiar because Jesus has his great section on the Beatitudes. And that is not insignificant, but it's not the primary point of what we're working through this morning. This is going to begin a section that addresses God's love for the oppressed and the marginalized. Not just his love for them, but it will address his ability to do something about their plight. And that's a significant piece, right? So a lot of leaders can love their people, but not all leaders can effectively take care of their people. And that's where Yahweh looks different. So this is an incredibly important piece of the ancient Near Eastern mind, right? So in Old Testament times, the king was responsible for justice, and he was accountable to the gods for protecting the vulnerable. That was the role of the king. Kingship was deeply anchored in this cosmic order, right? So basically, the king's kingdom was to reflect the order demanded by the gods in the cosmos. So he's kind of this microcosm was happening with the gods. Let's put this in Israelite context. The king was to make sure that the laws of Yahweh were properly administered and properly modeled. Thus, he was a judge. But we're also told that Yahweh is king. So this is where Israel's uniqueness comes through. Yahweh is God, but Yahweh is also divine great king. But Yahweh is also divine great judge, which means that God has the power, he has the authority, and most importantly, he has the ability to administer justice. So in 2 through 4, we see that Yahweh is the better king because he has an ability to do something that others cannot do. And in the following four verses, we'll see that he's the better, we'll continue to see that he's the better judge. Look at me at 6 through 7. He who made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed and gives food to the hungry, the Lord sets the prisoners free. Yahweh is the ultimate deity. He's the ultimate God. He's created all things. Not only that, he, it says in 6, the end, he keeps faith. Now, this idea of keeping faith in the Hebrew is trustworthiness or fidelity. So, right? So he keeps fidelity. He keeps trustworthiness forever. In other words, he's a God who does what he says he will do. This is an important distinction from the gods of the ancient Near East. Those gods did not ever claim to be able to assure a future. They only claimed that they'd be with you as you went into the future. Big distinction there between a God who says, I'm with you, and a God who says, I can guarantee this. Yahweh, the better king, the better judge, who's also deity, keeps faith. He will assure the results in the future, which are, he says in 7, justice for the oppressed, food for the hungry, and setting the prisoners free. What does the better king and the better judge promise? Justice, food, and freedom. Justice, food, and freedom. Everything a people could want, justice, food, and freedom. And friends, when you have a corruption in the judiciary, you have injustice, you have want, and you have oppression. We do not have to look far to see those things in our world. It doesn't stop there. He keeps going. Look with me at 8 and 9. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourner. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. He opens the eyes of the blind. He lifts up those who are bent down, meaning those who are burdened. As any godly judge, he loves the righteous because he judges with righteousness, and the righteous have no need to fear him. The Lord watches over the stranger. The word used for watch in that line is the same one used as keeps faith above. So you could actually say that he keeps the sojourner safe. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. He brings the wicked to ruin. Church, if we're looking to sum up these four verses, in one sense, we'd say something like this: Yahweh, the better judge, defends those who cannot defend themselves, and he brings judgment on the wicked. You hear that? Yahweh, the better judge, defends those who cannot defend themselves, and he brings judgment on the wicked. See, Yahweh is in a position to do these things because he's not just a king. He's not just a judge. But he's God, King, and Judge. And as such, he's able to perfectly and faithfully and fully enforce justice for his people. Yahweh is the better king because he holds salvation and reigns forever. Yahweh is the better judge because he defends those who cannot defend themselves and brings the righteous and brings the wicked to ruin. And it brings us back finally to our refrain in verse 10. And we had the one in verse 1. We're back to it in verse 10, this closing refrain. Look with me one more time at it. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. The psalm ends with a proclamation of God's universal and eternal kingship. right? And what's the response of the kingdom of God to be? The praise of our nephesh, right? The praise of our soul from all generations of those who love him. So church, Yahweh is the better king, right? He's the better judge. In all things, in every way, Yahweh is better. And we should acknowledge that with our praise and with our hallelujahs. Yahweh is better, and he deserves our best. Let's pray.